Well, we just came from a friendship series that we finished the other week. And so today we are switching gears and going into the Christmas series. I was thinking about this, you know, and how it connects, I think, with where we came from. And I thought, you know what? Christmas is the time when God most explicitly extended his friendship to us. It's a time when he chose to come and be with us. You know, live like one of us and share the experience with us. And so in a sense, I find a connection between Christmas time and the Christmas story and the friendship series that we are really talking about in the other series. And so for today's sermon, I'd like us to turn to Luke chapter 2. The book of Luke chapter 2. We're probably going to be in this book for 2 Sundays, I believe, or 3. We'll start us out and then somebody else will come and continue from where we leave it off. Are you there? All right, Luke chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria." And historians of those times, this was just a usual way of marking dates and time. They would mention who was the ruler at a certain time in history. And Luke, being a historian, will do this quite a lot. In fact, some people have said that Luke should be taken seriously as a historian because he truly was very detailed and he observed the customs of writing history at his time. Verse 3, it says, "And everyone," you know, when this decree was issued, "everyone, without exception, went to their own town to register." Now, I want us to talk a little bit about this gentleman called Caesar Augustus. Caesar Augustus was one of the greatest emperors that ever ruled in Rome. In fact, historians say that during the reign of Caesar Augustus, that was like the golden age of Rome. Absolutely powerful, one of the greatest leaders that Rome has ever had. And here are a few facts about him. He was the adopted son of Julius Caesar, you know, that military governor, the military army general who took power in Rome, became a sort of dictator, but he was killed. Now, Caesar Augustus is the one who succeeded him. And during his time, that's when Rome transitioned from being a republic to an empire, during the time of now Caesar Augustus, this adopted son of Julius Caesar. And it became an empire after he had defeated all his enemies, all his foes, the people who were opposing him. And you can go and read the history of this. You know, guys like Mark Antony and Cleopatra and people like that. He defeated those guys and he established Rome as an empire to be ruled by him forever and by his kids. Okay? During his time, he doubled the size of Rome. Almost doubled the size of Rome. And he ruled the entire all the countries that are surrounded by that surround the Mediterranean Sea. It's called the Mediterranean Basin. He was ruling all those countries. It's quite a big empire. He ruled for 40 years. None of the other Caesars who came after him ruled as long as Caesar Augustus. And none of them was quite as successful as he was. I mean, we have had people rule over us, you know, for many years. But I don't know whether we have had anyone ruling us for 40 years, right? He ruled for 40 years, and that was quite something in those days. And he was very successful. Now, Caesar Augustus was hailed as Savior and Lord in Rome. In fact, that name Augustus was actually a title. That was not even his real name. His real name was Gaius Octavius. Caesar Augustus, that was a title that he was given. And Augustus meant the exalted one.
or majestic one.
It was a term of religious veneration.
And students in history will tell you that it was during his time that this whole thing called emperor worship really took off.
He made his dad, Julius Caesar, to be some sort of god, and he became like the son of the god, and he too was worshipped as a god. Caesar was lord, or some sort of demigod.
And while he was the emperor, that's when Rome was able to achieve this thing called Pax Romana, or Roman peace.
You know, that we all talk about these days, you know, because of Roman peace, you know, the gospel was able to spread. It was during the time of Caesar Augustus that they were able to achieve that. And his 40-year reign of Pax Romana, or Roman peace. Now, Luke tells us that when this big bazoo, this demigod, this exalted and majestic one, Caesar Augustus, issued a decree, people started moving. When Caesar said, jump, the whole empire said, how high? And little wonder, verse 3 there says, and everyone went to their own territory to register. And verse 4 says that Joseph also went up to the town of Nazareth in Galilee, to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and the line of David. Which brings me to my first point today, the sovereignty of God. It's my first point, the sovereignty of God. I found it to be rather interesting that Caesar was exercising his sovereign authority. You know, when he issued this decree, everybody move, go back to your places and be counted. He was exercising his sovereign authority. And yet, he did not know that while he was doing that, he was just setting in motion that something that God had predicted or prophesied 600 years earlier. That's all he was doing. For you see, God had already predicted or prophesied that there was going to be a Messiah, a king, a savior born in the line of David. Right? You remember that? I mean, we have been looking at David for quite some time now. And we all know that God had said that God was going to establish the house of David. And there was somebody who was going to come through his house. And God had already even decided where this child was going to be born. It was supposed to happen in a town called Bethlehem. And we see this in Micah chapter 5, verse 2. So it says, but you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel. And we all know that at this time, who was ruler over even Israel? It was Caesar Augustus, right? But God had predicted it was going to come one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. This person who was going to come, his origins date way back. And there were a lot of prophecies like this. I mean, the book of Isaiah is filled with many of them. Allow me just to mention one more. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. Isaiah had said, you know, unto us a child is born, and to us a son is given. And he said that the government shall be upon his shoulders. But we all know the government is upon whose shoulders right now? At least it seems. Gaius Octavius, or if you like, Caesar Augustus. The government will be on his shoulders, this one who was coming. He will be called Wonderful Counselor. He'll be called Mighty God. You know, Caesar is some sort of God, right? But the one who is coming will be called who? Mighty God. He'll be called Everlasting Father and the Prince of Peace. Leave alone this Pax Romana, this Roman peace. You know that Augustus was famous for. There was another one who was coming. And God had prophesied and predicted many, many years ahead of time.
The Bible says that when the time was right for this to be fulfilled, God made it happen. In fact, this is how the book of Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 to 5 puts it. It says like this, But when the fullness of time had come, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. God was just waiting. And when the time was right, he began to set things in motion. So it is safe to say that when God wanted to fulfill his decree, he decreed Caesar to decree, if you get what I mean. And here's my point. Here's my point. Though Caesar was ruling, God was overruling. You get me? Though Caesar was Lord, our God is the Lord of Lords. He's really the one who's running the universe, you see. And Caesar, with all his power and might, was only a puppet just doing God's bidding. And that's, I think, an important thing for us to take note of. It's important for us to think about that. You know, next year is going to be an election year for us, right? And you know how we get worked up as Kenyans around these things. Who will be the one ruling and so on. And sometimes we do go into these elections and we cast our votes. And the people who we thought were going to be the savior of this nation don't end up becoming president or so on, or governor, or whatever you were voting for. And you get so broken and so crushed. Well, let today's story remind you. It doesn't matter who is ruling. Guess who is overruling? It is our God. Amen? He's the one who is calling the shots. Doesn't matter which power is ruling. God is overruling. He is overall. He is sovereign over all the affairs of everyone here on earth. And never worry how God is going to keep his promises. And sometimes it looks like, my goodness, how is God ever going to keep up his promises? God can move heaven and earth to make sure that his thing is done. And that's what really happened here. For with him, nothing is impossible. In fact, some of you who know me know that I like, you know, memorizing hymns. I've done this for some time now. Not a long time, but I've tried to get some hymns that I memorize. And so I stumbled upon this one. And I don't know how many of you know it. It's called, "This is My Father's World." How many of you know that hymn? "This is My Father's World." Go look for it. I know some of my friends usually diss me and say that I go for the most weird hymns. Well, this is how this hymn goes. It says, "This is my Father's world." This is stanza three. "This is my Father's world. May I not forget that though the wrong seems often so strong, God is the ruler yet. This is my Father's world. Why should my heart be sad? The Lord is king. Let the heavens ring. God reigns. Let the earth be glad." Wow, right? That second line especially just does it for me. You know, that though the wrong seems often so strong, God is the ruler yet. And I need to remind myself that. This is my Father's world. And so the psalmist says also in Psalms 115, "God, our God is in the heavens and he does whatever he pleases." And I wonder whether you believe in a sovereign God. I wonder whether your God is in charge here on earth. Is your God in charge? Well, we need to begin to have a big view of who our God is and begin to understand his sovereignty. And that it doesn't matter who it is that is ruling, but he's the one who is still calling the shots. Amen? That comes out from this story. And I'm on to my second point, which is this: human suffering. I know that sort of seems like I'm going the opposite way, right? You know, what a paradox. In fact, how people push back at the whole idea of the sovereignty of God is that they question They say, if God is all powerful as you claim he is, if God is all that, then how come there is so much pain and suffering in the world? And yet, for God, that doesn't seem to be a contradiction. You just need to read this story. It starts out with almost God asserting his sovereignty. And we know who it is who is running the show. And then the next few lines are nothing but human suffering.
Verse 4, it says this, so Joseph went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. Verse 6 says, while they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in clothes and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them.
Now, I know we have read this story many times, and it's a normal story. We know how it goes, and it's so beautiful and so wow. We act it out. We normally bring our kids, and they act that story, and we're so used to it, right? Until you understand what was really going on here. And in fact, allow me to just outline to you three possible points of suffering or pain points that I see in that little section that we have read. The first one, I'm calling it a long trip. A long trip. They will all have a long something. A long trip. It says that Joseph and Mary went from Nazareth in Galilee to Bethlehem in Judea. Now, I did my little calculation of how long that trip was, and I learned it was something close to 150 kilometers. That's like from here to maybe Nyeri. Did you even know it was that long? And how do you think they made that trip? What was their mode of transport? Okay, I hear some people saying donkey, and that's because we've watched that on the movies, right? Donkey? Olesikia wapi? It's not written anywhere. They probably made this trip on foot. Kadu here saying Mitsubishi. Huh? Footstubishi. And did I mention that Mary was pregnant? I mean, picture with me. A pregnant woman walking from here to Nyeri on foot in her last trimester. What word comes into your mind when you think about that? Some people say suffering. How about pain? Right? How about pain? This was painful. And there is a lesson there for us, ladies and gentlemen. I mean, we are told earlier on in chapter 1, we didn't have time to go there. When the angel came up to Mary, what did the angel say? Greetings, you who is blessed and highly, the Lord is with. Do you imagine as she was taking this trip, she was thinking, wow, I am so blessed and highly favored. The Lord is with me. Well, I will tell you for free that just because you are blessed and highly favored, and I believe many of you are, and the Lord is with you, it doesn't always mean that things will be always easy and smooth for you, right? There is no doubt. Mary was blessed and highly favored. The Lord was with her, but the Lord did not necessarily make it easy and smooth sailing for her. And there are many of us who have been misled to understand that actually pain and suffering and the need for perseverance and hard times in your life is evidence of the Lord's absence. Well, nothing can be further from the truth. I mean, not only was the Lord with Mary or close to her, guess who Mary had inside of her? The Lord. And yet she went through pain, struggle, and a long journey, and agony, and so on. And so this is an encouragement to you. Though it doesn't seem as if God is putting things on a silver platter for you. Life is tough. Well, that is not evidence of the Lord's absence. You're looking at your business and you wonder whether the Lord's blessings is on you. Well, I want you to know that you can be blessed and highly favored, but the Lord will still require you to wake up very early and to toil and to go and do your hard work. It doesn't necessarily mean that you're not blessed and highly favored, right? Or maybe you're here and you're a student. Blessed and highly favored. But guess what? The Lord will still require you to push yourself in school. Probably even transnight. Doesn't always give you things on a silver platter just because you're blessed and highly favored. Well, we have moments when the Lord does things easy for us and we go like, is this your usual way of doing, you know? But not always, right? So let's remember that tough times, even painful ones, this is not evidence of the absence of God. And we all affirm that Mary was blessed and highly favored, and the Lord was with her. This is my second pain point that I see in this story. I'm calling it a long story. Okay, so the first one was a long trip. This one is a long story, and I'll tell you where I'm getting this from. You know the way when somebody comes and asks you a question about something a bit complicated in your life, you usually tell them, it's a long story. Yeah? It's a way of pushing people back. You know, this is a long story. Can you try to imagine just how complicated the situation that Mary and Joseph found themselves? The Bible here tells us that they were pledged to be married. It insists they were pledged to be married. They were not married. But here they were carrying a child. Okay. How come you never invited us for your wedding? You know, maybe they were meeting with some of their friends. Oh, you guys already got married. How come you never invited us? It's a long story. It's a long story. You know, when you got pledged in those days, I did my little research. It probably meant that the dowry or part of it had been paid. You know, they had done the roratio, like we call it today. And so what was remaining was for the groom maybe to go and build the house. Okay, and it would probably take a lot of time. Take like a year or something like that, depending on the age of the groom. If it was a bit younger, then he'll have to grow up a little bit more and then do this. Okay, so build a house, and then the wedding ceremony to happen, and then maybe they can consummate, you know, their marriage, and then the lady moves in. That was what was remaining. But we see that in this story, there is a scandal. Even before there is a wedding, there is a pregnancy. And I was thinking about Mary. You know, Mary probably was like, she had these things for abstinence. He was notorious for abstinence till marriage policy. Maybe she was that type of girl, you know. Very chaste. No ringy, no dingy. She probably was the poster girl for chastity, uko in Nazareth. And then here she was pregnant. And maybe she had the nerves of walking around and telling people, I am still a virgin. Like, get out of here. Connie, who do you think we are? This is your ajinga. We know what you did last summer. Ati, the child I am carrying, this is God's child. Connie, other children are whose children? This was a bit... It was a bit complicated. It was a scandal. And this must have been really tough for them. I'm trying to imagine Joseph. maybe a holy man, a man of honor living in that time. And he had a reputation to keep. Now his friends were looking at him, those ones who, hey, bruh, you good in weight? You know? So much for self-control. He is innocent. I mean, it's one thing for people to judge you and you're guilty. I mean, nobody likes that, but that's one thing. But for people to pass judgment on you and you are innocent? You know, the Bible says that when Joseph learned this, he wanted to divorce her quietly. This was tough. This is tough. And if it is found out that this child was not Joseph's child, and I mean, they were pledged to be married, and they used to take those things very seriously. Just need to go and read about it in Leviticus. I think Deuteronomy, I need to find out which one. When you are pledged to be married, and then the lady who's been pledged to be married sort of has relations with somebody else, it was considered something like adultery, even though the wedding ceremony hasn't happened, and that lady was to be stoned to death. So here is Joseph. He says, this is actually not my child. It will be exposing Mary, you know, to be judged, to be stoned, and so on. So probably he has to take up responsibility. Taking up responsibility means people are looking at him, those ones fall. So much for being such a holy brother, right? It was tough. It's a long story. Well, here's a lesson for us. You know, Mary and Joseph were not celebrated necessarily, maybe at that time, for their ministry of bringing Jesus into the world. Maybe they had to endure gossip and those eyes. You know those eyes, judgment eyes? People don't even need to say anything. They just look at you and you know, I know what you're saying. They probably had to endure that. And this is the point for us. You know, some of us, when we align ourselves with God or the work of God, what we think we will receive is love, applause, and approval from people. And sometimes that doesn't come. It is not always true when you set yourself to do the Lord's work that you will be celebrated for it. Did you know that? Sometimes you will have to endure criticism and maybe even rejection. Maybe some of you have experienced this. You chose to align yourself with God, to go about God's business and God's agenda, and what you have suffered for it is rejection and pain. And so when this happens to you, do not look at it as though something unusual is happening to you. Well, people in the Bible, people in history, people in the past have had to go through this as well. And I will tell you for free, people have paid the price for serving the Lord, for choosing the Lord's side, for choosing to partner with God. I mean, I will tell you the truth, you and I do not even know the half of it. People have paid the price. People have paid even with their own lives because they chose God and their side. Maybe what we have to endure ourselves is a little side eyes here and there, or people taking away our street cred. You know, maybe your boys call you, hey, what's up? You know, hey, come, we've thrown a party, so lit. You know, we've chafuan, hey, come over. You go like, hey, you guys, I'm not able to come because I'm trying to change my life. You know, I'm trying to be on God's side. And that's the shadiest thing that you could ever tell people. Your street credibility completely goes, right? That's one of the things that you and I have to endure. Or maybe it's someone who's calling you for some shady business. Maybe you used to do this shady business, but you have decided, I'm going to change my life. You know, I will align myself with God and God's ways, and I will do His things His way instead. So people call you for shady business, and you tell them no. And of course, they don't applaud you. They're going to go like, oh, it's that time. That time has arrived for you to be going to do things God's way. Oh, wow. We always know that God is about this thing, you know, and God is about to bring about transformation in people's lives. The old is gone, the new is come. You've been made new in the attitude of your mind. Kudos. Nothing like that, right? So there's something for us to remember here. And whenever we choose the Lord's ways, it doesn't always mean that people will celebrate us. And whenever you choose the Lord's ways, to choose to align yourself with God and even do His work, and you don't get celebrated, don't let your heart be so broken. Amen? It doesn't necessarily follow. And that we can see that in this story. And here's the last pain that I saw in that little section that I read. I'm calling it a long night. So it wasn't just enough that they had a long trip and they had a long story. But here, when they arrived at Bethlehem, the baby came before they were able to secure a reservation at Bethlehem Maternity Hospital. Yeah? I mean, it's right there in verse 6 says, while they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in clothes and placed him in a manger because what? There was no guest room available for them. I'm thinking that night they pretty much knocked every door. It was a night of distress. The baby is coming. The baby is coming. And I know that some of you in the house here are into home births, right? It's a thing. Home births. Well, I want you to know that this was not home birth. This was animal stable birth. How many of you are into that? No one, right? It was a tough night, and you can't help but wonder, you know, somebody in the committee must have dropped the ball. You know, when we were planning our wedding, it's like 11 years ago, we had a wedding planner, and she did an amazing job. Removed the stress away from, you know, planning for the wedding. Can you imagine if you had a wedding planner and they got everything right? They got you a place where you could get some of the best rings that you have ever seen. You know, they hooked you up with the best caterer, you know, at a right price. Those things also matter. Connected you with the deco lady. I don't know that there is a deco man. We think we're just bad with colors. Connect you with the deco guy. Connect you with a person for, you know, cards. Connect you with a DJ. Even helps you go through the songs. Connect you with an MC. Connects you even with the officiating minister. Gets everything right. But then on the day of the wedding, you realize that your wedding planner did not finalize the booking on the venue. You have a wedding, but you don't have a venue. Like, what on earth is going on here, right? Like, why are we even here? That's like one of the most important things, and it was missed. I mean, we're told that God had been planning these things over 600 years. Even moving the hand of Caesar, you know, to get the time, the place, who was going to bear the child. Yeah, I know some of us are thinking, okay, God, if you gave me that work for planning the birth of this child, I would have probably done a much better job, right? I'd have secured admission at one of the best hospitals that we have. You know, even gotten you Princess Zara, you know, in Aga Khan Hospital. I would have made sure this child was raised by a royal family, not get some miscellaneous stragglers out there. This child probably, at the time of their birth, would have secured admission at one of the best schools. You know, you put them on the waiting list, maybe St. Andrew's Turi or Brookhouse. Good planning, right? That's the reception that the King of Kings requires. But you know what? That's not what God chose. That's not what God chose. And there is a reason for this, ladies and gentlemen. God wanted to identify with our pain with our weakness and with our suffering. What you and I might think was an oversight on God's part was actually God being very intentional. For you see, when God chose to come into this world, I mean, God had the option of sheltering himself and shielding himself from human pain and struggle. But God decided that he was going to taste it all. And he was not going to shelter himself, not even from day one. Not even from day one. So that when you and I go before God, none of us could ever say this one thing to God. None of us could ever go before God and say, God, you don't know how it feels. Oh God, you do not understand what I'm going through. And God will be like, what? Okay, let's look into that. Okay, where were you born? I was born in Mater Hospital. Then shut up. Shut up. What do you know about being born where cows poop? I don't know how it feels like to suffer. I mean, it says about the Lord, he was called a man of sorrows. It's like, wow. He chose that life. He knows what it feels like to be rejected. He knows how it feels like to be abused, be called names, to be spat on, to be treated unfairly, to be misunderstood. He knows how it feels like to have lashes on his back, brutal ones, to have a mistrial. He knows how it feels like to be murdered. What do you know about that? So none of us could ever stand before God and say to him, you don't understand. Oh, he understands. In fact, when God chose to become a human being, he didn't choose to give himself the best of circumstances. He chose that he was going to go to the worst of depths of suffering and pain. That is what he chose for himself. And this is what Hebrews chapter 4 says. He says that we do not have a high priest who cannot empathize with our weakness. We have one who has been tried and tested in every way like we have been, so that he is able to understand. He's able to empathize. When we go before God, in fact, let me just give you a challenge. Whenever you go before God and you're tempted to say, God, you don't understand how it feels like, you change that and go before God and say, God, you know how it feels like. In fact, you know how it feels like way worse than this. Right? That's why Hebrews chapter 4 says, because you have such a high priest who understands, then we can approach his throne of grace boldly and confidently so that we can receive mercy for our sins and grace for help in our time of need. He knows just exactly how pain feels like. He knows sorrow. He knows suffering. He knows pain. And he knows exactly what you need. He has felt it firsthand. I think that's an important lesson for us to have. God understands firsthand pain and suffering. And so he knows how to deal with this. He knows how to respond to it. He knows how to give relief. He knows even what level of relief you need. Because he himself has been to the depths. So friends, there you have it. A sovereign God who understands human suffering. That's the paradox of Christmas. On the one hand, God paints himself as sovereign. I am in control. I got this thing. I am running the world. Then he says, I understand human suffering and pain. And I have just the answer for it. Amen? Well, here is our conclusion of the matter, friends. Two things. The first one is, This December, I want us to trust God. Let us trust our God. Whatever you might be going through, let us trust God. Because as we have already seen, that God has not forsaken us. It doesn't matter what you are going through. It doesn't matter how December looks like. And maybe, let me address Mwangi, because he came up with this whole thing about December being tough. And Mwangi, you're blessed and highly favored. The Lord is with you, even in December, when all the money has run out. He has not forsaken you. Trust him, right? The Bible says that those who trust the Lord are like Mount Zion. They are not shaken. And the Lord is asking us, of us this December to trust him. He's still with us regardless of what will happen. And I don't know who needs to hear that. But the Lord is with you, you who is blessed and highly favored. And do not allow your problems, your pain, or all the challenges of December make you to believe that God has forsaken you. And then secondly, let us remember that there is no place that is so dark and hideous and stinky that God will not go. There is no place, I'll repeat that, which is so dark, hideous, and stinky that he will not go. And I will tell you why I'm saying this. There could be somebody here in the house who has not yet given their life to Christ. And they have good reason for it. They say, you guys do not know me. My heart is absolutely dark. It is stinky. It is messed up. You guys do not know what I have done. You don't know the places where I have been. The chorochoros which I go. The things which I am engaged in. I am so unworthy of God. I would never even dare try to align myself with God because I know I will disappoint him. I am not all that. Well, let this story of Christmas remind you that God has chosen exactly that place. And I've already mentioned that in his sovereignty, God would have been able to get himself access to a palace. He would have been born in the palace. But he chose this. A place with poop. House flies. It stank over there. That's what he chose. So you just have just the right environment for God to be born into. Oh, please do not say, no, no, wait. I will clean myself up. Allow me to clean myself up. And then I will think about the Lord coming to dwell here. The Lord is saying, nothing. I want there. I've chosen intentionally there. And the Lord wants you to know that he wants to be born in your heart. So I don't know who this is for, but you have been coming again and again, wondering whether the Lord could even have you. Well, I want you to know, the Lord wants to be born in your heart, as dirty and as filthy as you are. Let him be the one to change you. Oh, but do not let it be said that there was no place, no room that was found for him in your heart. Because that's what it was said in Bethlehem, right? There was no room that was found for him. There was no room that was found for. Let it not be said that of your heart, but that you will open it up for him and say, be born in me. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the Christmas story. And how it reminds us of your sovereignty. How it reminds us that you are the one who controls all the affairs of men in this world. How it reminds us that you are a promise keeper. That what you have said, you will do. Even when circumstances look impossible. You are able to move the hand of even the most mightiest of man to do your work. For nothing is impossible with our God. We've always seen, Lord, that though you are sovereign, that sometimes you do allow us to go through pain. And oh Lord, what a joy it is to learn that pain is not much bigger than you, that you are greater than our pain, that you are able to make sense of our pain, that if we trust you, that we are able to make it through our pain, even as Mary and Joseph were able to make it through. They were able to raise their child. Mary's name was cleared in the end. We now call her as blessed and highly favored. And we no longer think ill of her. Because you are God, you are greater than our pain. And so Lord, I pray that you will help us to trust you this December. To remember that our God can help us make sense of our struggle, and he's much bigger than our struggle, and you're able to pull us through from our struggle. That you, our God, understand exactly how it feels like, so that we can run to you and know that we can get help. Oh Lord, I pray that you will put somebody in the house at ease. That you get it, you understand it, and you have just the answer for our pain. And oh Lord, how we look forward to that time in the end of the age where there will be no more mourning, no more crying, no more pain, no more suffering, because you will have put all that to an end. You said that in those days there will be great joy, no more tears in our eyes. And how I pray, Lord, that we would get to see that day. And I pray for those ones in our midst who have not yet given their lives to you, that on hearing this story, that they would open their hearts, as dark and as messed up and as filthy as their hearts are, they will give their hearts to you. And may you be born there. May you save them from their sins. May you make them new and whole again, for the sake of your great name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.